Hey, we're wrapping up our series, XO, Love, Relationships, and the Church. Week number one, we talked about loving your spouse. Week number two, we talked about love your friend. Last weekend, we talked about love your enemy. That's one of my favorite messages of really the past year or so. I really personally was blessed by it. And then this weekend, we're going to wrap it up by talking about love your neighbor. And so we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet just out of love and respect for the Holy Scriptures. This is a spiritual moment in your life. When we're worshiping God, that's an act of worship. But when we're hearing the Word of God, Paul, writing to Timothy, talked about the reading of Scripture in every church. And so the reading of Scripture is a spiritual moment. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And a spiritual gift can be imparted in your life when you and I mix faith with the Word of God, as the writer of Hebrews said to do. So as we hear God's Word, receive it, hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God, and receive the blessing from it. Mark chapter 12, beginning verse 28. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there's only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love Him with all my heart, all my understanding, all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. God, thank you for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for faith coming into our hearts now. Thank you that we hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we will receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word today. In the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we've been talking about love, right? And I've got 4 points for you today. And the first one is, well, love is a gift. Plain and simple, all that we've been talking about in this series, the big takeaway is that love is a gift. 30 years ago this August, my wife and I will have been married 30 years. And in her original wedding band was inscribed this verse, Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 7. Of course, just the reference because it wouldn't fit. But here's what it says: "Raging water cannot extinguish love, and rivers will never wash it away. If a man exchanged all his family's wealth for love, people would utterly despise him." This is a profound statement that Solomon makes here about love. He is saying that love is so amazing that, like, the raging waters can't put out the fire of love. Rivers cannot wash it away. And you can't give anything in exchange for it, because love is a gift. You can't purchase love. The person that thinks they can buy love will be utterly despised, according to Solomon, because love can't be bought. Now, love will cost you something. Love is costly, but love can't be bought, right? A guy once said that marriage is give and take, and you better give it or she'll take it all. So we understand that marriage is give and take. A woman went to her doctor, and she said, "Doctor, is there a secret to long life?" And the doctor said, "Get married." And she said, "Will that actually help me discover the secret of long life?" He said, "No, but you'll never think of it again." Make my life short, amen. There was a man who was 70 years old, and he still referred to his wife as love, darling, and honey. And the people were just astounded. They said, "Wow, after all these years, you still refer to your wife as darling, honey, and love." They said, "What's the secret?" He said, "No secret. I forgot her first name, and I'm too scared to ask what it is." So love can't be bought, because love is a gift. Now, unfortunately, we know there are people in our society that can buy sex. You can buy sex, but you can't buy love, because love is a gift. And Solomon reminds us of that. Love is a gift from God, that God is a God of love. Yes, he's a God of justice. Yes, he's a God of wrath. But he would much rather you receive his love than to one day have to receive his wrath. And it's love that for the last 2,000 years, God has been extending to this world of ours. It's love that God has been extending to you and to me. For those of you that aren't even saved yet, it's God's love that's been reaching out to you. The fact that you're even listening to this preacher and listening to this message or in church today is because you, in your own heart of hearts, you sense the fact that God loves you. And as Paul said in Romans 2, 4, 5, and 6, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's his kindness, it's his mercy that brings us to a place of having a heart change, turning our hearts to him. And that love is a gift. And the greatest demonstration of that love was the gift that God gave us through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, his greatest gift, was offering his life freely and willingly on that cross, giving his life, shedding his blood. And what motivated him? His love for the Father and his love for every lost sinner. And he even loved his enemies as he hung on that cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What love. What amazing love. You know, they say there are four essentials in life that all of us need. And what's interesting is when you're born, when you come into this world, all things being equal, you receive those four essentials of life. Every baby receives a smile, a hug, love, and food. I got that from a famous author now who has a very successful business food chain. And he was talking about the hospitality industry. And he was saying, even at birth, everyone needs a smile, a hug, love, and food. And that's what every child should receive. That's what every child needs to receive. We were created by God to love him and to receive his love. And really, until we receive God's love, we're incapable of loving others or even ourselves. And love is so important. Dr. Eric Byrne, he's a Canadian-born psychiatrist who in the middle 20th century created a theory of transactional analysis related to relationships. And in his research, he discovered some astounding things that we know intuitively, but by research, he discovered that people can suffer from emotional deprivation. That just like every baby has a need for food and is stimulated and will cry because that child needs food to survive. But that child not only needs food to survive, that child needs love to survive. And what they discovered was, on the biological side, it's the being deprived emotionally, being deprived of love and some TLC as an infant, that the sensory deprivation of that tends to bring about and encourage, as they discovered, organic changes in the reticular activating system of the brain and the stem itself. If it's not sufficiently stimulated, it will degenerate. Changes will actually occur in the nerve cells. If a child does not receive the proper love, affection, and attention, and they can begin to be malnourished emotionally, malnourished spiritually, malnourished in their need and craving for love. Every human being has a need for love, and you and I never outgrow that need for love. Everyone needs to be noticed. Everyone needs a genuine smile or a hug or a handshake, or for somebody in a loving way to place their hand on their shoulder and tell them, you know, man, you're loved, or we love you, or I love you. You know the one thing that every serial killer has in common? Every serial killer, the one thing they have in common, they didn't receive love when they were infants. They were neglected and deprived of love and attention, and so they grow up, and every psychopath is void of any empathy. They can hurt and harm people, and they have no conscience. It doesn't affect them because they've never received love, and they've never known love. The power of love, the gift of love. Did you know that medically you can die from a broken heart? It's called cardiomyopathy. And something actually happens physically to the heart that can cause a cardiac arrest that you can die from a broken heart. And so it's no coincidence that the scripture tells us that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. There's not a broken heart in here or listening to me right now that Jesus cannot heal that broken heart. Hallelujah. There's no wound that the great physician of heaven and the balm of Gilead cannot be applied to that wound and heal that wound, because Jesus is the great physician and he is in the healing business. And anyone that's ever been touched by the healing power of Christ, come on, let's give him praise right now in the house of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your healing power in our lives. Love is a gift. Matter of fact, just look to the person next to you and tell them, God loves you. Say it genuinely and sincerely, God loves you. Now, if you know that person, turn to them and say, I love you. Only if you know them, I love you. Go and tell them, I love you. If you don't know them, that would be weird, and we don't do weird here at Trinity. Amen. But we all need love. We need to receive love, and we need to release love. And so that's why it leads us to our second point, and our second point is we're to love God. You see, this debate that Jesus was having with these religious leaders that were trying to trip him up, trying to get him to sin verbally, or undermine the teachings of Scripture. This hotshot religious lawyer, right, he asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered. Once again, Mark 12, 29 and 30, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you, what's this next word? Say that word again. One more time for good measure. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God. How are we to love him? With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is what is required of every human being. This is why you were made and fashioned and separated in your mother's womb, that you might come into this world, and your ultimate purpose in this world is you must love God. You must. How many know there are some musts in life, right? Some musts in life. I mean, you must be in church regularly. Amen. You know the preacher's going to say that. You must not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. You and I must pray. We must worship. We must eat. We must hydrate. There are certain things you must do. Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You must. If you want to spend eternity in heaven, if you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you want to avoid eternal damnation, my friend, you must be born again. Here's the most important must in life. You must love the Lord your God, and the way you're to do it is with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's a must. Now, loving God, there is a big challenge to loving God. It's loving self. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:4 that in the last days there would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We live in a culture, we live in a society where people have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's called hedonism. And hedonism is a noun. It's the pursuit or devotion to pleasure, especially to the pleasure of the senses. And people that love pleasure rather than love God, they see that pleasure is intrinsically good, that something is only intrinsically good if it brings pleasure. So people will only love their spouse as long as their spouse is bringing pleasure to them. People only love their kids if their kids are bringing pleasure to them. People only love their job or their church or their country or their friends if they're bringing pleasure into their life. But some things in life we do, not because they initially will bring pleasure to us, but because it's the right thing to do. It's the noble thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. And we must not be people who are living our lives for worldly pleasures. We must not be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Yes, we're to enjoy all things freely that God has given to us. We're to enjoy His blessings in our life. Nothing wrong with enjoying life, but our enjoyments must never become our enslavements, because we don't love things. We love God, we serve people, and we use things. Instead of loving things, using people and ignoring God, we can't get that wrong. We have to get it right. We must be lovers of God and not lovers of pleasure. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12, "And because of the prevalent disregard of God's law, the love of the great majority will grow cold." You don't just wake up one day and you've lost your passion for God. It happens imperceptibly. It happens over a period of time, and many times we don't realize it, we don't notice it, we don't recognize that we're falling out of love for God, and the burning passion of our love for God, it's lost little by little. You know, matches were invented in the 1800s. Imagine how difficult it was to start a fire, and yet how necessary your life depended on a fire throughout the day. So in medieval times, you know, people started fires. If they didn't have a stone and a flint, they would carry a metal box with them, and in that metal box they had kindling that was burning. And all day long they would add kindling to that little fire burning in that little metal box that they carried everywhere with them, so that if they needed to start a fire, they would have kindling all ready to start that fire with. You know, inside of you, you have a spark of heaven. Inside of you, you and I have a fire of the Holy Spirit burning inside of us. And we need to make sure that we keep that fire burning bright and burning hot. We need to continue to add kindling to that fire and not allow the spiritual coldness of the world to put out our blazing fire and passion for Christ. It's no coincidence that the scripture says, a bruised reed he'll not break off, and a smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. Maybe you came to church today and your wick is barely lit and it's smoldering. God's not going to put it out. God's going to pour fuel on it. He's going to reignite it so that there's a burning passion in our heart for Him, a love that's not cooling down. As Jesus said, "I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." Thank God that we're not going to be cold. We're not going to be a lukewarm church. We're going to be a red hot church full of men and women who passionately love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Come on, let's take a praise break now in the house of God. So the question is, how do you love God? Jesus gave us the commandment that He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So let's look at heart first. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? Well, the heart's the control center. It represents our will as human beings. So if we're going to love God with all of our heart, that means what? We're going to love God with our decisions. So a question, how are you loving God through your decisions? Well, you know what? Today you're off to a good start. You made a decision to come to the house of God to worship God. So give yourself a hand. Right there, you've made the best decision for today. And then you're going to make a decision of where you're going to go eat after church, right? You're going to be craving Cane's, you know, greasy chicken and french fries. Oh, that's so good. It's so tempting. But you know, something in you can say, no, get that salad with extra cucumbers. Smart people are going to go to Raising Cane's. People that have no fun in life, no, I'm just kidding. But you got to make wise decisions throughout this day, throughout this week, throughout this month, throughout this year. And we love God and we honor God by the decisions we make. That's loving God with all of our heart. And then loving God with all of our soul. Well, our soul is our self-conscious thought life, our emotions, so we're to love God with our desires. So when it comes to the things that you're desiring, you know, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, He'll grant you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? Well, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, those desires are going to come from God, and those desires are going to honor God. And we're to love God not only with our decisions, but we're to love God with our desires, and our ultimate desire must be for Him, to know Him, and to love Him, and to make Him known. And then Jesus said, not only with your heart, not only with your soul, but with our mind, we're to love God with all of our mind, our thought capacity, our thought life. So we're to love God with our thoughts. So in your thoughts today, and throughout this week, and throughout this month, and for the rest of your life, we want our thoughts to reflect our love for God. And we want to cast down every thought, every evil imagination, Every thought contrary to Scripture, every thought contrary to who God says you are, you need to cast those thoughts down. You need to see yourself the way God sees you. You need to view your life the way God views your life. You need to view your future the way God views your future. We need to take control of our thoughts. You and I are in control of those thoughts, and we must make sure that we bring them in subjection to the obedience of the teachings of Scripture. Love God with all of your mind. So love God with your decisions, love God with your desires, love God with your thoughts, and then love God with all your strength or your bodily powers, and that represents our actions. So in our actions, the things that we do or the things that we don't do, we want our actions to be influenced by our true heartfelt love for God. Notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, you're to fear the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing wrong with respecting God. But what God wants from you is your love for Him. Because if He has your love, He'll have your respect. If He has your love, you're going to honor Him in your decisions, in your desires, in your thoughts, and in your actions. And then number three, we're to love our neighbor. Once again, verse 31 of Mark 12, Jesus said, the second is equally important, love your neighbor. Let's say that together. Love your neighbor. Last week we talked about love your enemy. The week before we talked about love your friend. We talked about love your spouse. Well, here Jesus is saying, love your neighbor. Now, Rabbi Jesus, because that's what he was. He was a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi. More than rabbi, he was the Son of God. We know that, God in human flesh, but he was a rabbi. People related to him as a teacher, a holy teacher, a rabbi. And so these religious leaders were coming to him trying to trip him up in his theology. And they said, what's the greatest commandment? And he did something that no other rabbi had ever done. He did something that no other spiritual religious leader had ever done. He took two commandments and he made them one. In Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, this is the scripture that Jesus was quoting from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. But then Jesus does something. He quotes from the book of Leviticus, unrelated to Deuteronomy. In Leviticus 19, 18, let's read this out loud together. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus did something. He linked these two commandments together and made them one commandment. Interesting. That this becomes the linchpin, a coupling that holds something together. This is what holds all of the Old and New Testament together. This is what holds all of the theology of God, both in the Old and the New Testament. What holds them together is loving God and loving your neighbor. Now, here's what you have to understand. This is not friendship love, where you have a feeling of love for somebody. This is not romantic love, like Song of Solomon, romantic love that you have for a spouse or someone that you're dating. This is Christian love. This is agape love. This is love that's not so much a position, but or an emotion. It's a position. It's not so much love from the heart, but love from the will. You see, God commands us to love one another, whether we feel like it or not. I mean, you know, there are some people you just don't feel like loving, but Scripture commands you, we got to love. Even in marriage, let's be honest and frank, sometimes the feeling of love is not there. Oh, don't look at me so holier than thou, like you've arrived. I don't see any halos over anybody's heads today, right? I mean, sometimes you just don't love your job or love coming to work, or those of you that exercise regularly, you don't just love going to the gym, or those of you that eat sensibly, you don't just always love eating healthy, right? You don't love it, but you know it's good. You do it out of a decision in your own will because you know it's right. And then here's the amazing thing, is the feeling comes afterwards, right? Sometimes you don't feel like doing something, but then you start doing that something, and what happens, emotion follows action. Sometimes we wait for the emotion to initiate the action. That doesn't always happen in life, but if you'll initiate the action, then the emotion will come. You know what I'm talking about. You're tired, been working all week, you don't want to talk to anybody, and then your girlfriend calls you up or your guy friend calls you up and says, yeah, Dillard's is going 65% on 50%, man. It's a big blow. Oh, all of a sudden, you've got all the energy in the world to get in your car and drive over there, right? So sometimes we wait for the emotion to create the action, and it's the action that needs to create the emotion, and that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, we believe that if you like someone, you can eventually start to love that person. And that's a good way to start out a dating relationship that could lead to marriage. You should start off on a friendship foundation, and you should find out, do we like one another? You're going to be spending the rest of your life with that person. You better make sure you like that person, okay? So you start liking them, and then it turns into love. But Jesus reverses it. He says, if you'll start loving someone, guess what? You might find out you actually like that person. Yeah. So it begins with love, which is not so much an emotion, it's a position. It's not so much from the heart. Well, I feel like it. It's not about feeling like it. It's doing it. It's an act of will. It's an act of your will. It's an act of obedience. And then love comes. Now, number four, and I'll close here. We're to love, get love as a gift. We're to love God. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor. And then, here's how we're to do it as we love ourselves. It's amazing how we should take care of ourselves. Now, there are two ruts you have to avoid. Narcissism and self-loathing, right? Some people, they love themselves way too much, okay? And it's called selfie love in a selfie world, right? We can't get enough of ourselves, so we can't stop posting pictures of ourselves. You know, selfies, if they're everywhere, right? Because we want to be noticed, because that's our craving, that's our need to be known and to be noticed. So when Jesus says, or Scripture says, you're to love your neighbor as yourself, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you are the center of your own universe. It's not this narcissistic type love that destroys us and destroys our relationships. And there's such a heavy dose of that in our culture and our society today. Did you know that today people, you can look this up, I'm not making this, this is in the news. People today are marrying themselves. It's called soligamy. You've heard of polygamy. Soligamy, like solo. See, that's making babies cry when you talk about that stuff. It's that stimulus hunger right there. That baby's saying, I need some TLC, Mom. I need food. I need attention. This preacher's way too loud for me. I can't sleep. We love parents. Amen. Can't compete with the baby, though. They win every time. Soligamy, self-marriage, people actually marrying themselves. It's an expression of self-love. And so, I'm not making this up. You can find it in the news. People are going on solo moons. You've heard of a honeymoon? You know what a solo moon is? You go on a honeymoon by yourself. That takes all the fun out of it. I don't know why anybody would want to do that. You know what I'm talking about. So you can marry yourself, and then you can go on a solo moon by yourself. So that's really twisted stuff, okay? I mean, just when you think we can't go any deeper, right? We just continue to dig deeper and deeper. This is not the kind of love that Jesus, self-love that Jesus is talking about. I'm going to quote one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time, okay, G.K. Chesterton. And here's what G.K. Chesterton once said, and it's a really powerful lesson about, of all things, Beauty and the Beast. And here's what he said. In the story of Beauty and the Beast, it's that a thing must be loved before it's lovable. Love transforms. Love has a transcendent, transformative quality to it. And something that's unlovable, if you will love something that's unlovable, that unlovable something will become lovable. A person must be loved before that person can be lovable. Some of the most unloving people in our world are people that never experienced love, that never knew love. But God knows love, because God is love. And God commands us to love Him, to receive His love, and it's a gift, so that we can love Him, but not just so we can love Him, but we can love others. Now listen, I'm going to say something that's probably the most profound thing I've said in almost 18 years that I've been the pastor of this church. Jesus, when He brought those two scriptures together, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, did you know Leviticus 19:18? Was it 19:18? That's the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Pentateuch. Love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. That's the most quoted verse in the entire New Testament from the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the most quoted verse. So Jesus does something. He brings together loving God and loving your neighbor and making them one. This is radical. Because here's what Jesus was saying in that. By doing that, Jesus is saying, unless you love God and love others, you know nothing of my Father's heart. You know nothing of the Christian faith. True religion to Jesus are those who, number one, love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and number two, those who love their neighbor. We can get everything else wrong, but if we get those things right, you've got it, my friend. And yet, we can get everything else right. We can have the best music. We can have the best religious trappings. And we can have the best buildings. We can have the best oratory, the best music, the best everything. But if we don't love God and we aren't loving others, we have failed. Now, the beautiful thing about Trinity Church is for 56 years, this church has loved this community. And we've loved it through our ministry at Heartline, our Women's Pregnancy Center, where we share Christ's love with women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy, and we help them make a decision for life to save not only the life of that child, but their own life. And we're there to bring hope and healing to those that have made the wrong choice. That's an outreach to our community. Through our school, Trinity Christian School, for all 40 years now, we have provided Christ-centered, biblically-based education for the families in this community. And we have 1,000 families that are a part of Trinity Christian School, K-12. And through our outreach center for the last 25 years, most of those years we've been on 34th Street in Flint, in that one small little location that we've rented. We provided love and hope and healing to those in need. 1,000 people a month come there. And yet, there are so many that aren't able to make it there. So many that will never catch a bus or an Uber or walk or ride a bike and come to receive that love and support that they so desperately need. And so if they can't come to us, how can we start going to them? So the Lord entrusts us with a new vision to expand our outreach, a new idea on how, if they can't get to us, we're going to make sure we're able to get to them. Because Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel. We need to go where the hurting people are. We need to go to neighborhoods and apartment complexes, like the one right behind our school there on University, where the need is so great. They may never hear of our outreach center. They may never get to 34th Street in Flint. And we've done such an incredible job, our staff and our volunteers, all these 25 years. But now, we're going mobile. We're not waiting for them to come to us. We're going to go to them. In this next season of outreach, we are purchasing an RV, a trailer. We're going to pack it with food. We're going to pack it with new clothing. You know, practical stuff that they really need. Sometimes it's the undergarments that they need. We're going to pack it with food and clothing, and we're going to bring the love of Jesus. We're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our community to those that are in great need, and we're going to bring the love of Christ. We're going to bring kids programming. We're going to bring a concert. We're going to bring preaching and ministry and love and healing and hope. And then when people come to our church on the weekends and they have a need, we're not going to say, contact the outreach center on Monday or Tuesday and get there when our hours are open. We're going to have our outreach love mobile right on this campus, and people will be able to hear the word of God and be fed spiritually, and those that are in dire needs will be able to walk out and go to our love mobile, our Love Lubbock RV outreach, and they'll be able to receive love and ministry that they need right here, right now, on a day like today. I have a short video that I want to share with you, and then I'll come back and close in prayer.
We are in Houston right now, and we are at a credit union. We are about to sign over the title of an RV that we have purchased. We purchased this RV. We've been looking. And our goal and our heart is to take our outreach ministry mobile to the city of Lubbock. And so there's this verse in John 1:14 in the Message. I just love it. It says that Jesus put on flesh and bone. God put on flesh and bone, and he moved into the neighborhood. So as we've been praying about our city, we just felt the Lord calling us to take this step of faith of what if we took the love of God, the gospel message, and the tangible meeting of needs, and we actually took it into our city instead of asking our city to come to us at one location. And so out of that was birthed this whole idea of mobile outreach. So I'm excited today we're here. We're picking up the title. We're going to sign it over. And here in just a little bit, we're going to drive a little bit further to the other side of Houston. We're going to go pick up an RV, pack it all up, and start our road trip back to Lubbock in the beginning of the next 25-year story of outreach, which is going to be called Love Lubbock. All right, so we're going into Walmart. We just picked up our RV. We're gonna test out this theory of mobile outreach, meaning we're gonna go in here, we're gonna get some supplies and some things that we can hand out. And then we're gonna load back up in the RV. We're gonna drive to the other side of Houston where Mackenzie and I, last week when we were here, found a homeless camp. We're gonna go pass out some stuff. So let's test this out. Out here across the street, there's a homeless camp and a bunch of tents, homeless people living under a bridge in South Houston, just outside of Hobby Airport. And so the whole goal, you know, is not today. We know we're not going to be able to give them anything that's going to, you know, radically change their story or help them get off the street. But it is something that we can put in their hands to say, hey, you know what? God loves you. He's thinking about you. And today we're here and we just want to be the hands and feet. And that's the whole goal of going mobile with our outreach model at Trinity, is to be able to say, hey, we as the church, we exist to spread the gospel. And one of the ways that we see Jesus do that in scripture is that he meets physical needs and spiritual needs at the same time. And so we're going to go love on these people. We're going to pass out. We're going to put these boxes together and see if we can't just make somebody smile, share the love of Jesus in a real tangible way. Hey, do you stay up under here?
I live in that first tent right
there. Cool. Can you help us, like, pass some stuff out?
Yeah, no problem.
What's your name?
Clayton.
Clayton? I'm JD.
JD.
Nice to meet you, Clayton.
Nice to meet y'all. Yeah, we appreciate it.
No problem, man. It's a cold day. We thought we'd get some stuff so you guys can stay warm. You know, a lot of these people down here, they really need help, but the truth is they couldn't make it to an outreach center. So if we were in Lubbock, these people who need help, they don't have the means or the ability to get to an outreach center. So the beauty of a mobile operation with our RV is that we can load up, we can take what they need to them, we can spend time there, we can be in the neighborhood, we can have conversations, we've got a warm place, we can sit down. You know, if we wanted to do a meal, we wanted to do something like that. Having the RV allows us to go anywhere in the city that there is need or anywhere in the region. So West Texas, we've got a ton of families who don't live in Lubbock. They're in smaller communities and they have needs too. And so how does Trinity Church love not just Lubbock, not just 34th Street, but how do we love our region? That's where mobile outreach comes into play. It allows us to take the tangible love of God with the gospel truth, the message of the cross, of Jesus' goodness, his grace, his forgiveness, and take it to the people where they're at. So we're excited. We're excited for lots of opportunities for you as a church to partner with us, to partner with what God's doing in our city and region through mobile outreach and Love Lubbock.
Yeah, wow. I get goosebumps when I think about, you know, how we could do something that in such a remarkable way, to go to where the need is the greatest and to share Christ's love and to be his hands and feet. And you're a part of that. And if you would like to, in a tangible way, be a part of that, you can text Love Lubbock 31996 to volunteer to our first outreach. We're just a couple of weeks away from that. It's going to be the apartment complex right behind our university campus, our school there, that apartment complex, the people that live behind there. We're going to bring Christ's joy and Christ's love and help meet some practical physical needs while we're doing it, and you can be a part of that. And now it's going to allow us to have more people to come and be a part of these city-wide outreaches and moments. And God forbid that there would ever be a crisis in our city, but something really bad that happens, we will be able to go and be on the scene and be able to provide the love and support and the practical things that people need in their hour of need. Plus, the RV is out in front. A family in this church that owns a trailer business, they're custom making our trailer. the trailer out there is just one that we're leasing right now, but we're going to have a custom trailer. We're going to have our Love Lubbock logo on the RV and the trailer so that everywhere we go, we're promoting love for our city. And so what a joy season that we're all going to be a part of. I'd like to pray for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 7, you must be born again. In other words, your heart is dead and it needs to be made alive in Christ. Spiritually, you're dead, but you can experience the resurrection life of Christ. You can become a brand new person on the inside if you'll turn your heart to Christ by repenting of your sin and turning to God for forgiveness and His love, because He loves you. If you're here and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. You simply need to hear His voice. Open up the door of your heart and invite Christ to come into your life. There's a prayer that I want to lead you in. Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart, and the rest of the congregation will pray it with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together. Can we do that, church family?